To that beautiful prayer, may we add one more. Give us strength. Give us courage, O God, to walk with you through this darkest of hours. Help us to have ears to hear again your journey to the cross, your journey to the grave. Help us not to turn away, to run and to hide. We may want to do that. But give us the strength we need to keep walking with you. And trust to know that in all of our darkness, you indeed walk with us. May the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we pick up the story, Jesus has already broken bread and shared it with his disciples. He's taken the cup and he's blessed it and he's given it to them. He stooped down and he's washed their feet. He's prayed in the garden. He's been arrested. He's stood trial. He's been mocked at, jeered at, beaten, and now he journeys up that hill towards the end. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to that place which is called the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where they crucified Jesus was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests and the Jews came to Pilate and said, "Do not write that. Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scriptures say. "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order that Scripture might be fulfilled, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a great day of solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he had already died, and they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. At once blood and water came out. He saw that, as he testified to this, that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. Once there was a college chaplain. As Holy Week came, this chaplain found himself on Good Friday making his way across campus to lead a Good Friday worship service. As he approached the chapel, he couldn't help but run into a student who was clearly going the other way. And so, as chaplains do, in his most non-judgmental, non-threatening, giving the student room and freedom to make his own choice sort of way, he asked, "Are you going to the service?" "No," came the direct and determined response. The chaplain was a bit pushed back by this, because he knew that this student was a person of faith, one of depth of character, one whom would usually come to such a service. Perhaps reading the confusion on this chaplain's face, or maybe just wanting to add further explanation, the student said, "I'm not into pretending. I'm not going to go and pretend like I was there." That response raised some haunting questions for the chaplain. Questions that the chaplain continues to wrestle with each and every time Good Friday comes around. Were we there? Were we there when he was nailed to a tree? Can we be there? Indeed, these are the questions that we face each and every time we come to this day. These are the questions that we face each time we take this journey with Jesus as he marches towards the cross and crucifixion. These are the questions we face each time we hear about those who were there. And so we ask, were we there? Can we be there? The obvious answer is that no, we weren't there. None of us in this room were with the Marys and the other women as they wept and as they wailed at the foot of the cross. None of us here were there when that bystander, Simon of Cyrene, was enlisted to help carry the cross up the hill that day. None of us were there as Jesus' disciples began to peel off and peel back from the crowd, retreating into the shadows of the darkness of that day. None of us were there as thieves mocked and crowds jeered at the one hanging on that cross. None of us saw those soldiers dividing up his clothing and casting lots for that tunic. And none of us heard those last labored breaths or his last uttered words. We weren't there. But that doesn't mean that we aren't there. Because, friends, trust me, we are there. Each time bombs go off a world away and our Facebook news feeds fill with things like prayers and thoughts for Brussels. Terrorism is an evil, and anyone claiming it in the name of religion isn't following a faith but following a cult of their own making. Easter has nothing to say to Brussels if we can't have Good Friday too. We are there each time young women in our community, young women far too young, decide that they can't go on living, and so they don't. Friends, we are there every time the body of a 2-year-old boy is spit out of the Aegean Sea as his family was trying to flee from the evil, the inhumanity, the terror and violence of our world, terror and violence that we seem unwilling or unable to do much about. We are there when the doctor comes back into the exam room and says it's cancer, and I'm not sure there's much we can do about it. We are there each time we hear that our position is being phased out, and we're left to wonder, what's next? What's next for me? What's next for my family? How will we keep putting food on the table or a roof over our heads? We're there every time the evening newsreel reminds us of just how violent, how cruel, how much suffering is in our world, and how senseless it all seems to be. And we're there every time the phone rings and we hesitate to pick it up because we know the voice on the other end isn't going to have good news. We are all there. We may not have been with the Marys or with the beloved disciples. We may not have been with those disciples who fled and went into hiding. But we all know what it's like to be there. Several years ago, I had just finished rehearsing with a group of young people that were preparing for an Ash Wednesday service. You remember Ash Wednesday. It's the day that marked the beginning of our journey with Jesus towards this moment, towards this day, towards the cross. In several days, the congregation there in Iowa would gather on a chilly, frigid, cold March evening, and ashes would be put on foreheads in the sign of a cross, a solemn act of worship, an act that reminds us of the fragility, of the preciousness of all human life, that all of our lives are indeed a gift from God. Though in this particular year, I wouldn't need those dusty ashes to tell me all of that. A phone call would suffice. You see, my grandmother's health had been on that roller coaster that often happens at the end of life. She was strong and determined, and she'd walked close to that line that separates this life from the next a couple times, but always bounced back. Her mind was as sharp as it ever was, as it was the day she received a master's degree from USC. But this time, as she dropped down, the clock was slowly ticking on her race. She was getting ready to cross that finish line. So as rehearsal wrapped up, my phone rang and I hesitated to pick it up. I didn't want to hear that news. And when I did, the voice on the other end was that of my father. I could hear the tears drying on his cheeks as he said it was time. It was time to come home. It was time to say goodbye. Now, I was new to ministry and new to my congregation, so I hesitated. I didn't want to go tell my head of staff that I needed to leave now, 3 days before Ash Wednesday, 3 days before we dive into this Lenten journey. But I also was hesitant, because I didn't want to go and face death. I didn't want to go and have to say goodbye. Not now, not yet. But my head of staff, she was a wise, caring, compassionate pastor. And she took one look at me and she said, "Eric, there's no other choice to make. You have to go. You have to go and say goodbye." And so I did. I got on a plane, and then another plane, and then in a car, and a little after 1 a.m., I walked into that hospital room, and I held my grandmother's hand, and I sat with her for a while. I kissed her on the forehead, and I said goodbye. As we crossed the threshold of my parents' home, a little while later, the phone rang. It was the hospital, and my grandmother had finally completed her journey. Saying goodbye to those you love, friends, is never easy. We all know this. So I don't know all the ways that you are there today, but I know that you are. I know that we all face death of one kind or another, and facing death is never easy. But friends, this is what Jesus does for us today. He enters fully and completely into our pain, into our hurt, into our loss, our heartache, our agony, our defeat. And it's what he's been doing since the beginning. He's been staring down death. And he trusts beyond all hope, beyond all sense, beyond all wounds, that life and love will be greater than any death that the world can possibly throw at us, even death on a cross. That life and love will outlast the hurt, the sorrow, and the disappointment. That life and love indeed will have the last word. Even if death gets the penultimate word, the second to last word, life and love will get the final word. And that's the good news that we have to hold on to this afternoon. That's the good news that we have to hold on to this and every other Good Friday. Death is real, it's nasty, it's terrible, and it's heartrending. But death is not the end. We have to live through this part of the story with Jesus. We need to live through this part of the story with him because we need him to live through this part of our stories. We need to know that every time we walk into that cold, icy valley, that Jesus walks with us. That he has gone before us. That he is the good shepherd. That he's leading us through no matter how dark or cold or frightening it's going to get. He won't leave us behind, not a single one of us. We have to live through this day because on the other side of this day, there is life. After my grandmother died, in the midst of that Lenten season, something miraculous happened in my life. My daughter was born. And one of the most remarkable parts of Easter that year was holding that three-week-old little girl in my arms and discovering that she too had a feisty and strong spirit. Discovering later that she too loved to read books. Discovering that she too was going to be one who would shape and form my life. Friends, we may not have been there that day, but we are here. And here we wait. We wait trusting that while it hurts, while it's hard, while the day seems to stretch on and on, we still have hope. While there is sorrow, we trust that love is coming mingled down as well. And while the broken pieces lay scattered across the floor, we trust that the one who holds all life in his hands can pick them up and stitch them back together again. And so this day, we wait. We wait and we trust. Amen.